Tonight in the Word of God to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We're going to read that section of Matthew 26 that deals with the Last Supper that Jesus celebrates together with his disciples. So we'll start reading in verse 17 of this chapter, and we'll read through verse 35. Matthew 26, we begin reading in verse 17. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? He said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. This far we read God's word. We are going to consider tonight verses 26 through 29 of this chapter. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's word as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 29 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers 78 and 79. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all, but as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God. So the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, Not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Are you ever hungry? I mean spiritually, of course. Are we ever characterized by a hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Perhaps we may not know what is meant by that in Scripture. Because when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we feel no physical pains of hunger or thirst. But there is a spiritual hungering and thirsting that can take place in the life of God's children. When you and I, from a spiritual point of view, are miserable on account of our sin, sometimes feeling guilty before God on account of sin, and therefore restless in our hearts and in our lives, then we are spiritually hungry and thirsty. So I ask the question again, and this time it's not going to be misunderstood. Are you ever hungry and thirsty spiritually? If we are, then the Lord's Supper is for God's children of great comfort and assurance, because we are told that the Lord will certainly feed and nourish our hungry and thirsty souls unto life everlasting. God does that by means of this sacrament that he gives to the Church of Jesus Christ. With the Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism that we have before us tonight, Lord's Day 29, the Catechism will treat the spiritual nature of the Lord's Supper, as well as what takes place during the Lord's Supper as far as the elements of the Lord's Supper are concerned. We have found that the Holy Spirit, of course, employs different means in order to strengthen and to confirm the faith of God's children. Specifically, there are two means of grace, the preaching and the sacraments, the preaching being the chief means of grace, because by means of it, we are assured and comforted of our salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. The word, and the word preached, of course, is primary in assuring the child of God of that. But in the church, God also employs officially another means of grace, and that is that of the sacraments. And those two sacraments of the Church of Jesus Christ, which Christ himself has instituted, are those of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Supper of the Lord that we are going to be considering now once again this evening indeed speaks to you and to me of the great assurance that we may receive in our lives as God's children through the shed blood and the broken body of our Savior. And the symbolism of the Lord's Supper also points us to that great assurance. Although, people of God, there is much agreement as far as the meaning of these elements in that sacrament that we have before us, there is much disagreement of what becomes of the elements now of that Lord's Supper. And that we will have to consider tonight as well, the different views concerning the elements of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. We also consider the significance of this sacrament for us and the tremendous amount of assurance and comfort we receive because of God's covenant that he establishes now with you and me, and to which, once again, this sacrament points us. The next 2 weeks, the Lord willing, we're going to consider Lord's Day 30. And Lord's Day 30 has two distinct matters it takes up. Number one, the Popish Mass, And we're going to take a close look at the Popish Mass. In fact, we're going to devote an entire sermon to that particular question and answer. And then also, who may partake of the Lord's Supper? Again, an aspect of the Lord's Supper where there is much error today. But then that will have to wait for weeks to come. Tonight we're going to focus our attention on the meaning of the Lord's Supper, but also the fact that the elements of the Lord's Supper leads us to a great assurance of our salvation. So we consider tonight the Lord's Supper, the elements, secondly, the meaning of those elements, and then finally, the assurance that we receive from them. The elements we use in the Lord's Supper are determined by us by the Last Supper, in which Christ was betrayed and during which Christ instituted for you and me the Lord's Supper. And what I mean by the Last Supper, of course, is that Passover feast that Christ celebrated together with his disciples. While celebrating that Passover feast with his disciples, Jesus picked up the flatbread or the unleavened bread from off the table close by him, and he broke it before his disciples. And when he broke that bread, we read in the account here in Matthew, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Likewise, he took the cup of wine, which was, after all, the drink that was present there during the Last Supper, or the Last Supper and the Passover feast. And after giving thanks for that cup of wine, he said to his disciples these words, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." These words to you and to me and to his disciples determined for you and me not only that the Lord's Supper is in fact a sacrament of the New Testament church, the institution of that sacrament, but it determines for us the use of the bread and wine as the elements that we use in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And as we have noticed already last week, the meaning of these symbols is so simple that even our young children sitting here tonight can understand the symbolism behind the bread and the wine. The bread that Jesus took, he blessed it, broke it before the eyes of his disciples. And that bread, of course, was a picture of Jesus' body. Now, Jesus himself spoke in such terms also during his earthly ministry with respect to his body. We read, for example, in John chapter 6, this in verses 32 through 35 of that chapter. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus was now telling the multitudes, "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So he points out the fact that he is the bread. So when we have that bread that we break now in communion, that bread symbolizes to you and to me Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. He is that bread of life that has come down from heaven. The wine also points you and me to Jesus Christ and the fact that he, after all, is the water of life as well. John 7, verses 37 and 38, we read these words that Jesus spoke at the Feast of the Tabernacles. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So the bread and the wine of the sacrament point you and me to Jesus Christ. And since that bread is broken, and Christ did that, remember, at the Last Supper, since that bread is broken before our eyes and blessed by Jesus Christ, that becomes a symbol to you and to me of the fact that on the cross, Christ's body was broken for us. That is to say, that body of Jesus Christ was humiliated. It was bruised, it was battered, and it was broken when Jesus hung there on the cross. And that symbolizes for us, very simply, that you and I are saved by means of that broken body of our Savior. Likewise, of course, the cup that Christ raised and blessed before the eyes of his disciples and told them to drink of that cup. In the blessing of that cup of wine, Jesus symbolizes by means of that the fact that his blood was shed there on the cross for the remission of sins, that is, the forgiveness of sins. And when that wine is poured out, then we are reminded of the blood that dripped from Jesus' brow, from his back, from his hands, from his feet, and from the wound that was given him in his side. But there's more, of course, to our celebration of the Lord's Supper than simply these elements of the Lord's Supper in themselves. The whole supper of the Lord is surrounded with beautiful, significant, rich symbolism. Again, as we pointed out last week, there's also the fact that we as God's children partake of that bread and wine. That is, we consciously now partake of that wine as a sign that we have received that salvation in Jesus Christ by means of our living faith. And yet even there, of course, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and its symbolism does not end. We speak of the table of the Lord. We speak of the communion that we have together with Jesus Christ and God. And although we're going to come back to that, that too is significant because you and I sup around the table as fellow believers, having communion with one another and with God and with Jesus Christ. So that we have all of this, you see, symbolism surrounding the Lord's Supper. And for that reason, it has great meaning for the child of God, the believer as well. But in connection with these elements of bread and wine, also comes error. And this error is based upon the interpretation of the words which Jesus spoke now at that Last Supper. That's why we read this particular passage out of Matthew 26 as well. At that time, Jesus said this concerning the elements. This bread is my body. Take and eat it. This broken bread is my body. And likewise, when he poured out that wine and blessed the wine, he said to his disciples sitting there and to his church, this wine is my blood. There are those who take these words of Jesus literally. That is to say, they believe that when the elements of the Lord's Supper are blessed by a priest, then they actually become the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. In some miraculous way, the very substance of the bread and of the wine are transformed into the very flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, so that when a person eats the bread and drinks the wine, he's no longer eating just bread and wine, but he's eating literally because it's been changed now, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And because that is true, it is continued to be maintained, God's grace, God's blessing is found in those elements themselves, because after all, they now are the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And when one eats the bread and when one drinks the wine, then the partaker automatically, no matter if he's a believer or an unbeliever, receives grace by means of them. It's found in the elements. That's the year that is known as transubstantiation. It is the year, of course, maintained by the vast majority of Christianity today under the Roman Catholic Church. There's another year, however, which is basically the same and therefore much like it, and that's the year that is known as consubstantiation. This year claims that the bread and wine stay the same. They remain bread and wine. They do not literally change in their substance so that they become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But Christ, it is said, by means of the sacrament, is literally to be found in the bread and wine. The bread and wine remain the same, but Christ somehow in a miraculous way enters into that bread so that now Christ conforms himself, consubstantiation, conforms himself to bread and to wine. And the result is the same. Anyone eating the bread and drinking the wine are literally eating and drinking Christ, who after all is in those elements. He is not those elements, but he is in the elements. That's the error of Lutheranism. This error, too, is based on a literal interpretation of the words of Jesus at the Last Supper. This is my body, or this is my blood. The error of these interpretations of Jesus' words becomes clear when we consider just a few facts. In the first place, when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, Christ had not died yet. That is to say, his body had not been broken on the cross and his blood had not yet been shed on the cross. For the substance of these elements, therefore, at the Last Supper that Christ said, this is my body and this is my blood, in order for those elements to be transformed in a literal way at that Last Supper, then somehow Christ's body had to be given in part and put into those elements, or those elements had to become Christ's body in part and in his blood in part. And obviously that wasn't the case during the Lord's Supper. It was contrary to fact. When Jesus said, this is my body, he did not literally mean at that point, this is my body. His body was there. His blood was still coursing through his body when he said, this is my blood. So that is one fact concerning the institution of the Lord's Supper. Secondly, such is not the nature of a sacrament. It is not the nature or the character of a sacrament. Just as in baptism, the water need not change into the very actual blood of Jesus Christ in order to cleanse us, so also in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine need not change into the literal body and blood of Christ for there to be any spiritual value in that sacrament. The sacrament does not confer grace by means of those elements themselves. God's blessing rests in the spiritual attitude of those who come and partake by means of a true and a living faith. There's the spiritual value and blessing of the sacrament. That's the point also of question and answer 78 of this Lord's Day before us. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? I mean, there's the question, isn't it? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. That in the second place. In the third place, we must remember that oftentimes Jesus speaks of himself and the particular work that he performs in a figurative way, or in a symbolic way, if we want to use that term. He calls himself bread, doesn't he? We read those passages. He calls himself the water of life. In other passages, he calls himself the good shepherd. He calls himself a door, the door that opens into the sheepfold. He speaks of himself as the Lamb of God, and so on. But Jesus, when he calls himself by these names, does not mean literally he was a lamb, or that literally he was a door, or that literally he was a shepherd taking care of sheep on a mountainside. It's not what Jesus meant by that. These were pictures. This was figurative language or symbolic language that Jesus himself used to describe himself. When he says, "This bread is my body," he speaks figuratively or symbolically. The same is true when he says, "This cup is my blood." In other words, Jesus means by these words, "This bread signifies my body, and this cup signifies my blood." Let me give you an example of that, rather earthy example of what we're talking about here. There have been times where I've taken one of my little grandchildren and I've stood in front of a mirror with them. And they're absolutely amazed because they see themselves and they see Grandpa in that mirror when he's holding them up to the mirror. And I'll point at the mirror and I'll go, "Who is that? Who is that?" Well, that mirror and the reflection of that grandchild in that mirror is not the grandchild. It's just a reflection of or a figure of that grandchild. This is the grandchild, but what that grandchild sees in the mirror, you see, is a reflection of himself. The same is true when Jesus said, "This is my blood." Then what he is speaking thereof is a symbol of or a reflection of his blood that you can see now in that wine. And that really is what Jesus means by these words, is proved rather conclusively in the account of John 6, which deals exactly with this particular matter. After having fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish, then those 5,000 people were sent away, but they followed Jesus to Capernaum. And they met up with Jesus once again when he was there in Capernaum. And while he was there, then he told those people point blank, in the account in John 6, verses 51 and 52, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." There he calls the bread his flesh, doesn't he? But the reaction of the Jews was this. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see, they literally interpreted the fact that Christ was the bread of life and that he was going to give his flesh as if they had to eat literally Jesus' body. And so they asked the question, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Does he want us to be cannibals or what? So they were a bit offended by Jesus. So Jesus responds to them once again, and he insists in verses 55 and 56, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. That offended so many of the people who were not given the spiritual understanding and the spiritual eyesight to understand what Jesus now was saying and what Jesus meant by that. And as a result of that, all of the 5,000 people that were following around turned around and they walked away from Jesus. They were offended by this. You have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood. Yuck. After they all left, Jesus turned around to his disciples and he said in verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, eating Christ's literal flesh, Christ says that profits absolutely nothing. But it was the words that he spoke of himself as Savior that gave life to those who believed. You didn't have to eat him or drink his blood. And so also with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. A literal eating of Christ's body, a little literal drinking of his blood, that doesn't profit a person anything. It is the faith. It is the faith in which we learn of Christ's death and resurrection that profits our souls unto life everlasting. But just as in connection with our sacrament of baptism, so also with this sacrament as well, it doesn't just mean that the Lord's Supper for you and me is a memorial feast, something by which all we do is remember Jesus' death and resurrection by it, and nothing more. Some of the reformers, of course, wanted to say that. Man is such a Zwingli, wanted to maintain that the Lord's Supper really didn't have any sacramental value to it at all. All it does is to serve to remind you and me that Christ died and was rose again for our sins. But just as with baptism, that's not true. It's not true. There is spiritual value in our sacraments. That's what makes our sacrament a sacrament. It is a means of grace. That is, a means by which God, through the working of faith, gives to you and to me his grace, the workings of his grace. And that means there is an active, positive work of the Holy Spirit at the time of our partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Spirit is present. He surrounds us in this sacrament. And when you and I partake of that sacrament, the Spirit is there. And he works in our hearts, and he assures us when we come in faith. He assures us by means of that sacrament that our sins are forgiven us in the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are forever washed away out of his sight, and that we need not therefore worry about our sins anymore because they're gone, taken away. The Spirit does that. He's active and he's working at the time of that sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So long as you and I are partaking by means of that living faith that dwells within us. You see, in our lives, we are called to examine ourselves spiritually. That's why we have a preparatory sermon a week before the Lord's Supper, so that in this week, we might be all the more mindful to examine ourselves. And as we examine ourselves, and it's true, the child of God is always called to introspect, examine himself or herself. But as we examine ourselves, we find ourselves wanting. Righteousness is not found in us. In fact, when we examine ourselves, we find that we're sinners. And that indeed, that sin makes us restless in life. And indeed, sometimes we begin to doubt because of our sins. But in that examination of ourselves, we also come to an understanding that that hunger and that thirst that we have is not for our own righteousness, but for the righteousness that will be found in the cross of Jesus Christ. And by means of that examination, you and I are led by the Holy Spirit to come and partake of the Lord's Supper in faith. And as we do so, then the Spirit gives us the assurance, though your sins are as scarlet in the blood of Christ, they are now as white as snow. They're all taken away, forgiven in that blood of the Savior. There is spiritual value for you and me in the Lord's Supper, because when we walk away from the Lord's Supper, we do so with a renewed zeal and enthusiasm. We aren't the same. A renewed zeal, a renewed enthusiasm. I am one of God's children, and my sins are forgiven me in the blood of Christ. We'll talk about that assurance in a few moments. Now, we learned in connection with Lord's Day 28 that the meaning of the Lord's Supper is similar to that of the Old Testament feast of the Passover. We don't have to go back into the similarities between the Passover and the Lord's Supper today, because we've considered them together in the last Lord's Day. But this we did learn regarding the meaning of the Lord's Supper, which is very important. When we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, we are indeed reminded of what Christ has done for us through the cross and through his resurrection. We are reminded that Christ bore the eternal wrath of God against our sins, that he paid the price for our sins, and he ransomed us from death, so that by means of that cross of Jesus Christ, we now, who were guilty before God, have been made righteous in the blood of our Savior. We have been justified through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of the Lord's Supper for you and me, first of all. Christ's blood was shed as an atonement. It covers our sins. God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, has taken away our guilt and has imputed to you and to me the righteousness of Christ, and we need not doubt that at all either. How beautiful the Catechism expresses that in its answer to question 79. By these visible signs and pledges, he assures us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Spirit as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. And now notice this. And that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. How beautiful, isn't that? That God looks at you and me in the blood of Jesus Christ, as those who have been given the satisfaction of the forgiveness of sins, as if we in our own persons had earned that satisfaction. That's how Christ's blood now has imputed to you and to me the righteousness that is found in him alone. There's more, of course, in the meaning of this sacrament than just justification. There's also the whole truth of sanctification, too. We are cleansed by means of that blood of Jesus Christ as well. so that the power and the dominion of sin over you and me has been broken. We are washed in that blood of Christ that covers us, so that now we are free. Free. Free from the slavery of sin. We have a new master, Jesus Christ, and he works in our hearts by means of his Holy Spirit. And being free from the bondage of sin, Christ leads you and me in our lives, and that in a way of sanctification and holiness before him. So we have that implied, of course, in the Lord's Supper. But all of that becomes the ground and the foundation of what really is the essence of the Lord's Supper. Well, we could stop there because the elements, it seems, point just to that, but there's a whole lot more, you see, implied than just that, and it's that I want to concentrate our attention on a little while yet tonight. We ought not to forget that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, just as the sacrament of baptism, is a sacrament of God's covenant. Sacrament of baptism, we noticed, is an incorporation into or the grafting into that covenant of God that takes place once at one time when we are regenerated. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament that assures you and me that we are members of Christ's body, that he is our head, and that therefore we dwell in perfect communion and fellowship with him and with our Heavenly Father. And that when we as members of Christ's church come together and partake of the Lord's Supper with one another, we can be assured of our union with Christ and our union with God in heaven. We come to the table of the Lord, therefore, to have covenantal fellowship or communion with God and with his Son. Think of that. We sit here around the table of the Lord on a Sunday morning. The Father's table. And we sup with him. We eat and we drink with our Heavenly Father. And when we eat and we drink with our Heavenly Father, we are sharing together in his fellowship and in his love and in his favor. That's not a far-fetched idea. That's not an idea that the church has come up with, so that it's now stretching this whole idea of communion with God or salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ into this communion with God. It's not far-fetched. It's biblical. It's biblical. In the Old Testament, God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he told Moses, I want you and a select number of men, the 70 elders of Israel, to come into that mountain. And when they come up into that mountain, I'm going to sup with them. I'm going to eat and drink with them. Beautiful symbol of the Lord dwelling, of course, with the nation of Israel. And they did that. They followed that injunction of God. And we read in Exodus 24, verses 9 through 11, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, those were the priests, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. They supped with God. It meant that God had communion. He had fellowship, you see, with those elders of Israel. The Old Testament feasts especially the Passover feast, were symbols of communion with God, when God would come and dwell with his people and they would feast together with him. Jesus tells you and me in Luke 22, verse 30, that we are going to eat and to drink at God's table in heaven someday. So the idea of communion with God surrounds, you see, that whole sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Here we gather together and we eat and we drink with God and Jesus Christ. We sit down around his table and we commune with God. And in that way, we are strengthened in our bond of love and fellowship with him and with Jesus Christ. And that too, you see, is really the essence of the Lord's Supper. And that's done, of course. We can have that communion, that fellowship, because we're eating and drinking Christ. He is the very ground for that fellowship and that communion with God. If it were not for what Christ did for us in his broken body and his shed blood, we wouldn't have any communion with God. We couldn't have any fellowship with him. We wouldn't share in his favor. We couldn't sup with him. But on the basis of what Christ has done for you and me, we're having blessed fellowship with God round about his table. And one other thing in that connection that is oftentimes forgotten, we have fellowship with each other too. When you and I come to the table of the Lord, we partake in communion with one another. We do so in fellowship with each other, as well as with God and with Jesus Christ. Before the Lord's Supper, the consistory practices what is called Censura Morum. We go around the table before our celebration of the Lord's Supper and we ask every one of the consistory members, do you have aught against any of your brothers sitting here and in the labors that they're performing? And if they do, better settle those problems before we go to the table of the Lord together, because we're having communion with each other. If I have something against somebody in the Church of Jesus Christ and I'm harboring ill feelings toward them, then remember, when I'm coming to the table of the Lord with those ill feelings, I'm coming there unworthily. That's why Jesus gives this instruction in Matthew 5. In verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. And come here in communion with each other, you see. And all of that has something to say to you and to me now as partakers of the Lord's Supper. That's then the meaning of the sacrament. And certainly, in this way, this sacrament gives to us the great comfort and assurance that we're looking for as God's people. How? Quite simple, really. When we celebrate the sacrament, we definitely are able to see with our eyes, aren't we? The wine and the bread as they're administered to us. We can see them with our eyes. We can also touch them and feel them with our hands and when they enter into our mouths. That being said, we can also taste them, can we not? The bread and the wine have their own distinct flavors that we can taste. They're real, aren't they? That piece of bread that I pick up and put into my mouth, it's real. It's evident to my senses. I can see it, I can touch it, I can taste it. It's real. The wine, too, is real to me. Beloved saints, is the truth that Christ died for us and that his blood was shed to take away our sins? Is the truth that our guilt has been removed and we are now righteous before God? is the truth that we are in Christ and Christ is in God, and we are one with them in union and in fellowship with them, are those truths less real? They're spiritual. We cannot touch them and feel them. We cannot see them with our eyes. We cannot taste them with our mouths. We cannot handle them. But they're real. Just as real as that bread and as that wine that we eat. Jesus says that to us too. In answer 75, that's not this Lord's Day, it's the Lord's Day before now. In answer 75, we read that Christ's body was offered and broken on the cross for me. As assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. And for the child of God who partakes in faith, that speaks volumes to us. That gives us all the assurance that we need when we come to that sacrament in faith. I can be sure. I can be certain. I don't have to doubt. I can be certain of all the comforting truths that I have been given, that I see in the Lord's Supper, that I feel, that I taste when I partake of the bread and wine. Christ has died, and he has died for me. No doubt about it. This sacrament is a sign not only, but a pledge to me of the salvation accomplished for me in Christ. Every believer ought to know that for himself and herself when they partake of the Lord's Supper. They need to walk away with that assurance. Because that's the assurance of faith. It's a promise. God preserves me in my salvation. Of all this, our sacrament of the Lord's Supper assures us. We thank God for the work of His Spirit as He works in us by means of this sacrament. Because by Him, our souls are fed unto life everlasting. And we're full. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou dost fill our hungry and thirsty souls unto salvation through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this sacrament. We're thankful for the assurance that we receive also in our hearts and in our lives. Bless us now in this week to come in all of the activities, of all the travels, the work that we perform, that it might be met, or that it might meet with thy divine approval. And may we as thy children walk in a way that is pleasing unto thee, our God. Keep us from sin and forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.